Well, let's turn together in God's Word to Matthew 7 again. We'll be looking at verses 24 through 27 tonight. Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27. Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27, where God's Word reads as follows. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So far the reading from God's Word this evening. May He add its blessing to our hearts. But when we come to this passage of Scripture that we're looking at together tonight, it is a well-known Scripture passage. All the children's story Bibles that you can collect, all the collections of children's songs that are taught to our children at a young age will have something about the house that's built on the rock versus the house that is built on the sand. And for the most part, I think the teachings from the story Bibles and the children's songs get this part of Jesus' teaching right. The essence, they boil it down to build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And generally speaking, that is the correct takeaway from this passage. It's the basic concept, at least, that we're going to assume as we work our way through this passage. We're going to assume that this passage is teaching that you're to build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're going to try to do together tonight is simply give definition to what it means to build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's one thing to say, build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. What exactly does it mean? What do you do in order to build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ? How does the Christian build his life on Christ? And so as we work our way through these verses, what we're going to see is that the hearing and doing of Christ and His Word is what gives the Christian life its strength. And we're going to see that the Christian life is founded on the rock in verses 24 through 25. And we're going to see that those who do not walk in the Lord build their lives on sand in verses 26 and 27. So we want to learn that the hearing and doing of Christ and His Word is what gives the Christian life its strength. We want to see the house founded on the rock, and then we want to see the house built on the sand. So let's begin by looking at the house that is founded on the rock. This section, as I've said before, is a well-known picture that Jesus has given. It's repeated in so many places. The house that's built on the rock versus the house that's built on the sand. And as we've worked our way through the Sermon on the Mount, at least some of the highlights of the Sermon on the Mount in these last 3 weeks, we've seen Jesus speaking plainly about godly living. And whenever Jesus has spoken plainly about godly living, we have seen Him always link it to the life of faith. Jesus is not a moralist. He's not after moral behavior. He's always connecting Christian life with Christian belief, Christian faith. And so the actions of the disciple in the Sermon on the Mount are constantly being connected to life lived in the presence of the Heavenly Father. And it begins in verse 16 of chapter 5, where you see Jesus saying to the disciples that they must let their light shine before men, that the world would glorify the Father in heaven. In 5 and verse 45, you see Jesus talking about loving your enemies so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. In chapter 6 and verse 1, He talks about living hypocritically, because if you do so, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. In chapter 6 and verse 4, you see that your giving should be in secret so that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you look in chapter 6 and verse 6, it says that you should pray in secret so that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You look at 6 and verse 8, it talks about keeping up empty phrases in your prayers. It says, don't do that because your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. When you look in chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, forgive other people so that your heavenly Father will forgive you. In chapter 6 and verse 18, it says that your fasting should not be seen by others, but should be seen by your Father, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In chapter 7 and verse 11, you see the Father giving good gifts beyond the good gifts that we receive from our earthly fathers. And then finally, in chapter 7 and verse 21, we see that not just an empty profession will bring you into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. And so what you see throughout the Sermon on the Mount is this connection between the actions of the believer and the relationship that he has with his Father who is in heaven. 12 times the actions of the believer are connected to his relationship with God. And that indeed is the right perspective that we have to remember as we work our way through the Sermon on the Mount, even as we work our way through this picture that Jesus, this well-known picture of the house on the rock versus the house on the sand. A man building his house on the rock. Now, the foundation that we've just talked about shows us that what Jesus is talking about here is not a man doing independent good works. A man is not laboring independent of the Father in all these verses. It's exactly in light of the things already discussed in the Sermon on the Mount that this building of this house takes place. So you see the provision of the Father in the Sermon on the Mount. You see prayer offered to the Father in the Sermon on the Mount. You see the call to serve the Father in the Sermon on the Mount. And you see the call to serve God over money, trusting in God in all circumstances. All of them in the background behind this passage right at the end of this sermon where Jesus calls on His disciples to build their house on the rock. All of that sits in the background of Jesus' teaching here when He instructs His disciples to build their house on the rock. And really what Jesus is doing in these last few verses of the Sermon on the Mount is giving a picture of the great stability of the Christian's outlook to his life. Not his life itself. It's not talking about how the life of the Christian will never have hardship. It's talking about how his outlook on life can remain firm because he's built on the strong foundation, the strong rock. If you look at the description that Jesus gives in verse 25, it says, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. So you know that the Christian feels the effects of what's going on around him. Jesus is describing the storm. Jesus is describing the hardships that come in life. He's talking about rain falling, floods coming, winds blowing, beating against the house. Now, with the advent of the cell phone and the ability of people to capture video very easily, there is a plethora of video available that shows you what happens when a flood beats against a house or when a strong wind blows against a house. It can be destructive. It can destroy. And Jesus is painting a very vivid picture of what can happen in the Christian life as well. He's painting a very vivid picture of hardship. It's not that the Christian doesn't experience the hardship, right? The experience, the house is being battered by these different things. But there's something different about what happens to the Christian. When the rain comes, when the floods rise, when the winds blow and batter the house, meaning that the house feels the element, it says in our passage of Scripture, in verse 25, that the house, the Christian, does not fall. Now, why does the house not fall? The house doesn't fall because of the foundation that it's built on. It doesn't fall because the foundation is the rock. There is strength in what sits underneath the Christian. The building surface in the last section, this teaching from Jesus, whether it be rock or sand, we see that the thing that the house is built on exists before the building happens, right? Before the Christian begins to build, The foundation is already there. He doesn't come and bring the rock. The rock is already there. The sand on the negative side is also already there. The surface that the house is built on already exists. And in this parable, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is the rock that the Christian builds on. And from the foundation, God, the method of building is described. So far, all we've talked about is the foundation for building. We haven't talked about how the Christian builds yet. All we've talked about is what sits underneath the building. What is laid underneath the floor when the Christian begins to build. And that is God Almighty. God Almighty is the foundation. And from that foundation, the Christian can build. And the building of the house is also described in our passage. Verse 24 says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. There are two parts to building your life, building your house on the rock that is God. There are two parts, and the two parts are hearing and doing. The quality of the Christian life is directly related to those two things. How well is the Christian hearing the word of God? And how well is the Christian doing the Word of God? These are the two things that give the Christian security as he endures the hardships of life. And let's examine each of those in turn. First, let's think about how the Christian gains security by hearing God's Word. How does hearing words help you withstand the rain, the flood, the wind of life? It's an extremely relevant question that will help us greatly today because the coronavirus continues to sweep through the nation, and depending on what news source you're listening to, there's no sign that it's going to let up at all. And people have responded basically in one of two ways. Some people are anxious and fearful, and they're jumping up and down and they're agitated because the government isn't doing enough. And other people are angry and resentful, and they're jumping up and down because they say the government is doing too much. But the amazing thing of the Christian life is that the hearing of God's word makes you react the same way whether or not the coronavirus spreads through government inadequacy or government incompetence, or whether or not your civil liberties are being encroached upon by government overreach. The hearing of God's word makes you able to respond the same way in either extreme, wherever you find yourself on that continuum. Either circumstance can be endured by the Christian, and that's because we have heard God's word. In God's word, you read about the God who is personal, not a God who's some impersonal force, something that just forces events into action. No, we worship a personal God who knows you, who knows his people, who created the world, who created the people in the world, and knows the number of the hairs on our head. And we know that this personal God continues to care for the world today. We know that from the hearing and the reading of God's word. So you read in his word, you learn there of his power to direct the world, sending the global flood at the time of Noah, causing the exodus from the land of Egypt, as we had been looking at in the book of Exodus, as we will pick up again in 2 weeks' time, the Lord willing. We read about how God can bring the dead to life, how he can heal the sick, how he can feed the hungry, apparently out of nothing. You learn of his great mercy in sending his son to die on the cross. You see him dying the death his people deserve. You learn of his faithfulness in bearing with the weakness and sin of his people. You see him continually keeping watch over his people. You know of God's omnipresence, that he is everywhere, that he knows all things, that he is present with you all the time. And you know that he will return, that he will gather all his people from the grave or those who are still living, and he will bring them into an eternal inheritance in the heavenly places. You know that. You know that by hearing and reading God's word. And when you know those things about God, and when you read those things about God, when you understand and meditate on those things about God, then you can rest. Then you can rest. And when the winds come and the rains fall and the floods rise, your house will not fall because you're built on the foundation, that firm foundation, the God who can never be shaken, the God who is unchanging. And you stand firm and you stand secure even in the middle of hardship. So you grow in your security by hearing God's word. You also grow in your security by doing God's word. Doing God's word is really just an evidence that you have heard God's word. Just to hear God's word, of course, is not enough. The definition of faith doesn't allow us just to say that we can hear and understand what God's word says, and that will be enough for us. The three parts of faith, as commonly understood, as we derive it from Scripture, is that there must be a knowledge of God. That comes from hearing God's word. Certainly, we must know about the God who we're to worship. It talks about an agreement that we must have. So we must hear the words of God and say yes and amen in our hearts. We must agree that that is true. That is the difference between me knowing something about Islam and me knowing something about the Christian faith. I might know some things about the Islamic faith, but I would not put my faith, my trust in it. I would just know it. I wouldn't agree with it. But in the Christian faith, the things that I know from God's word, I agree with them. And I embrace them wholeheartedly. I say amen in my heart to the things of God's word. So those things come from hearing, knowledge and agreement with the things that God teaches us in his word. But faith also includes a third part, which is trust. Trust is expressed in doing. It is trust that compels the Christian to live an obedient life in the presence of God. It is trust in God that forms his obedience in life. You see that in the characters of the Old Testament. Daniel, he faced a storm. The rains were falling, the floods were rising, and the winds were blowing and battering this house that is Daniel. Daniel was told by the king that unless he worshipped him and refused to pray to God alone, if he refused to pray to the king alone, that he would certainly be thrown into the den of lions. And Daniel endured that battering of rain and the rising of the floods and the blowing of the wind, and he refused. He went home. He got on his knees. He opened his windows to Jerusalem. And he got down and he prayed to the God, even if it meant that he would be cast to the lions. His house was battered, but his house did not fall. Or you can think of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were threatened that unless they bowed down before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had made, that they would be thrown alive into a furnace, burning hot, so hot that it would consume even people who drew near to it. And instead of cowering before the king, instead of falling and having a great fall, when the winds blew and the rain fell and the floods rose, these men chose to stand instead. They chose to stand. They chose to stand because they loved God. And the winds would not make their house fall over. They were built on the rock that is God. That is the life of those who live, who do God's word in a crisis, who do God's word in a trial. Why be so serious about obedience to God? Why does it really matter? How can God's word really benefit us? Wouldn't it be easier if we would just give way and avoid the troubles that come to us sometimes from obedience to God's commandments? Well, if we look at Psalm 19, we see a description of the commandments of God. And in the commandments of God described in Psalm 19, we see their effects on the people of God. And we see that these laws of God, beginning in verse 7 of Psalm 19, we see that they revive the soul. We see that they make wise the simple. We see that they rejoice the heart. We see that they enlighten the eyes, all of these benefits that are given to the believer as a result of keeping the commandments of God. Now, not only is the effect of the commandment seen, but the nature of the commandments themselves is also described for us in Psalm 19. It says in verse 7 that the law of the Lord is perfect, that the testimony of the Lord is sure, that the precepts of the Lord are right, that the commandment of the Lord is pure, that the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In fact, we are to desire them more than gold, even much fine gold. That is the benefit of the blessing of walking in the commandments of God. It says, in fact, in verse 11, that in keeping the commandments of God, there is great reward. So hearing the truth of God's word protects you against thinking wrongly about your circumstances. It makes you to stand firm and not worry about the circumstances that you find yourself in. The doing of God's word makes you stand secure because you know that everything is the same as it always was. It doesn't matter for the Christian whether life is easy or life is hard. His marching orders are the same. It doesn't matter if you're in the midst of a windfall where you inherit great riches, or you are in a position in your life where you have just become impoverished, your life remains the same. Your marching orders remain the same. It doesn't matter if you're living in a time of great health or whether you're not, or whether your body is being ravaged by great illness, your marching orders remain the same. It doesn't matter what circumstances you find yourself in life. Your goal, your marching orders as a Christian are always the same. Give glory to God. Enjoy Him forever. It doesn't matter what's going on. So the hearing of the Word of God makes you secure in the sense that you know the God who is taking care of you. The doing of God's Word makes you secure because you are doing what you're supposed to do. You're doing the things that you are always called to do as a Christian. So the Christian is never overwhelmed. The house never falls because we do the same things, whether things are easy or things are hard. There is always the glory of God that is the objective of the Christian. And so that's what we see about the house that's founded on the rock. Let's look next at the house that's built on the sand. We see that hearing and doing builds a house, hearing and doing God's word, that is, builds a house that cannot be shaken. It's built on a rock that existed before the house, and that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also a description in this passage of those who do not trust in Christ, the one who neglects the gospel, the one who refuses to walk in obedience to the commandments of God. They have a pre-existing foundation as well. They're building their house, their life on a foundation as well. It's not rock, but it's sand. And our passage of Scripture in verse 26 describes the person who builds their life in this way as a foolish man. The reason the Christian does not fall, it says in verse 25, is that he's built on the rock. And therefore, the man who builds on the rock in verse 24 is described as a wise man. In verse 26, you see the one who builds his house on the sand described as the foolish man. Now, it's not an issue of smart versus dumb. The word foolish doesn't mean intelligence. It doesn't have to do with intelligence. It has to do with how you live life. It's the opposite of wise. To be wise is to have skill in living. To have skill in living is to acknowledge the living God and live according to His commandments. It's to build your house on the rock. It's to walk in His ways. Well, the one who denies Christ is foolish because he denies the very one who can give him life. And that's what Psalm 14 or Psalm 53, they begin the same way. The first verse, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's the one who builds his house on the sand. The one who denies the existence of God. The one who denies that God is to be acknowledged. Maybe he hears the word of God. Maybe he knows, maybe he can rehearse the word of God. But the reality is that he does not respond with faith. Instead, he responds with unbelief. And to respond with unbelief means to have no hope. When we look at what's going on around us with regards to the coronavirus, we're seeing the sandy foundations of our world being exposed right before our very eyes. The security of this world is primarily built on sand. The mentality of our culture, of the Western world, perhaps as a gross generalization, but the mentality of our culture has primarily been that in our commerce, in our riches, we will be safe. Now, how quickly have devastating economic circumstances come to fall on our nation. Many have felt the pinch of the coronavirus in their pocketbooks already today. The thinking has been in our society that all is secure, but what we've seen over a matter of weeks is that the security of man is simply crumbling all around us. It's not unlike the child that labors hard to build a sandcastle on the beach when the tide is low. And when the tide comes back in, as soon as that water touches that sandcastle, the walls begin to cave in. Or you can go to a construction site where you see an elevation nicely graded, and a rainstorm comes, and you see immediately channels dug into the dirt because the water cuts channels into the sand. Sand has no strength to stand in the face even of the slightest disturbance. So who builds his house on the sand? Well, anyone who forsakes Christ builds his house on the sand. It could be that you build your house on the foundation of prosperity, and we just have to be rich enough. That is a foundation of sand. It could be that you build your foundation on health. We look to science and medicine to provide the cure for all our illnesses. That is a foundation that is built on sand. You might build your foundation, your house on safety. And so then bigger armies and stricter laws and more guns and more ammunition become your foundation, and that is a foundation of sand. Those foundations can seem attractive. In some cases, those foundations may even be helpful. But as Christians, we know that as a final solution, all of those foundations are completely inadequate, completely unable to give us the security that we need. What you trust determines your course of action, and you're seeing it take place all around us. If your foundation is riches, you're going to look not to the Lord God when things are going hard, but you're going to look to riches. You're going to try to engage in trade and business, and you're going to try to swell up your 401k, and that's the things that you will pursue in times of rain falling and floods rising. If your security is in health, you will look to things like exercise and proper diet and medicine and money for hospitals, and that will be where you direct all your attention, and that's going to be where you place your confidence. Or if your foundation is in safety, if that's where you look for your security, you're going to try to add to your firearms collection, or you're going to look for a larger military, or you're going to want to spend more money on research and development for weapons, and that's going to be where your security lies. Now, of course, as Christians, we can and should participate in all the things that I've described for us here. But these things will all fail at some point or another. How many of us have seen our riches affected? Just even in the last 3 weeks as the stock market has been doing crazy things, right? How many of us have seen our shares in the stock market plummet? How many have lived through either hearing a diagnosis of great health crisis in their family or even received one themselves? How many have seen the inadequacy of the health system in addressing some of the health concerns that they might have? How many of us have lived through or have heard stories of wars and the uncertainty that has caused, maybe not in our own land, but in other regions of the world where people live in the great ravages that war can bring? You see, to live your life hoping that these things will give you security will ultimately lead to your disappointment. These things will all be knocked over. But the Christian, when these things are knocked over, the Christian knows that the world hasn't collapsed yet. The Christian knows that he is not now hopeless. That is the reaction of the world. That's the reaction that we see in the midst of this COVID-19 crisis. And we see it all around us in the things that the world is saying. But the Christian need not respond in that way. If your foundation is Christ, you will not look to those things for your deliverance. You will look to the Word of God. You will look to His law. You will look to the foundation, the formation of His kingdom in this world. That will be the hope of your security. That will be the hope of your strength. Now ask yourself if that's what they're looking for in the world today. Ask yourself if that is the strength and the foundation of the security of our nation. How many people are outraged at the president today because he hasn't done enough? How many are in despair today because the Dow Jones is down substantially and their 401k has been hugely impacted? How many in our culture want to hunker down and hoard as much as they can and stockpile their goods and lock the door to their own personal bunker and not let anybody in until this whole thing has blown over? All of those things are evidence that the security of the world is crumbling. It's disintegrating. The sandy foundation of the safety of the world is falling apart. And it's taken 3 weeks. That is the reality that we're seeing all around us. But even more amazing than what we see about our own lives through this passage of Scripture is the future perspective that Jesus has in the Sermon on the Mount. This text is not primarily about coping with today. It's not about having security for today. The security that we have today is only here because we have an eternal security. We look beyond the things of today and we look for the things which are everlasting. It's the eternal perspective of the Christian that makes his temporal life understandable and manageable. The Christian builds his life on the rock of Christ, the rock of God Almighty, and so he understands his circumstances not in terms of the immediate implications so much as he does understand it in light of God's eternal goodness. And so as Christians, we have hope for today because of our eternal perspective. But the foolish man, he lacks that kind of assurance. He doesn't have that kind of confidence. Everything that he trusts in is subject to change. And that is what we see today. The things that were thought to be stable have been completely undermined. And the whole world, it seems like, is at a standstill. It's crying out. It's looking for stability. And it's making everything really small so that they can protect their safety, protect their security, have safety in not having contact with anyone else. Looking for their health as the place for safety and security. There's none to be found there. The conveniences that we take for granted have been interrupted. The rain has come. The floods have risen. The wind has battered the house. And what does it say in our passage? That when the house falls, great was the fall of it. That's what we're seeing in our culture. We're seeing the great fall of the security and the confidence of the modern American. There's not a rock in the world. There's no reference to that rock in the world, or very little. If Jesus Christ, the rock, was our security, we would constantly be talking about Him in the midst of this crisis. If Christ was our rock, if God was our safety, we would constantly be crying out to Him together as a response to this calamity. But governors and news media, they're always talking about COVID-19 and how it's more serious than we think and more deadly than we can imagine. And they're always urging people to do everything they can to protect against it. And I'm not saying those things may or may not be true. I'm not assessing. I'm not qualified to assess what they know. But they're always talking about that we have to do everything to protect ourselves against COVID-19. We have to do everything to stay safe from COVID-19. Where is the discussion of the need of God? Where is the discussion of the danger of sin? Where is the discussion that says we must do everything? Sin is far more dangerous than you can imagine. You must do everything to flee from sin. You must do everything to remove yourself from sin. We must shut down everything that sin might not creep into our society. That's not the mentality. The mentality is, we want protection now so that life can return to normal. so that we can get back to our idolatry, so that we can get back to our idolatry of sport, our idolatry of self, as we looked at together this morning, self-indulgence, the great cry against the restrictions of the governments that they're placing on their citizens, is mostly because they're restricting people from doing what they want. And so we have, as Christians, a very different outlook from what the society is putting forward as their security and their foundation at this very time. And so we see a great example of exactly what Jesus is teaching here when he talks about the house that's built on the rock versus the house that is built on the sand. And so as we conclude looking at this passage of Scripture, I want us as a congregation to think of several ways in which this passage has direct application for us. And the first thing that I want to encourage us to do is to hear God's Word in light of Christ. Hear God's Word in light of Christ. The reading, but especially the preaching of God's Word, is one of the main tools that God uses to convert people and to sanctify people. He uses it both to change the heart of the unbeliever and to cause the believer's heart to become purified. And so in Romans 10, in verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." So the building of the Christian life, the house that's built on the rock, it's not done with general self-help information. As a Christian, you are not looking to be disciplined with your finances. You're not looking to have the best behaved children. You're not looking for success in your job. Your objective as a Christian is to know the Lord. That is why you are here. To know the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You want to see His glory in creation. You want to see His patience in sparing sinners from the judgment that they deserve. You want to see His wisdom in ordering the events of the world, even the events of today. You want to see His justice in condemning the wicked through the narratives of the flood, through the narratives of the conquest of Canaan. You want to see His gentleness in calling His people to Himself out of darkness. And you want to understand all of that in light of Christ. All of that in light of Christ and His mission, His work on the cross. It always reminds us of the goodness and mercy of God. And it informs every aspect of our relationship with God. The sacrifice of Christ. The shedding of His blood on the cross. All of those things. The reason why we are forgiven. If you come to God without Christ, you are building your life on shifting sand. You will be examined by the perfect God, and He knows all your thoughts, words, and deeds. And He will look to you, and He will see you trusting in yourself. And you will see in that moment that you cannot be helped by your own works. Your own works will either break you or they will fail you. Man's idols are always inadequate to do what is needed for salvation. The gods of man, the gods that man makes for himself, they're always either impersonal or they are immoral. But that's not how God describes Himself. God is not impersonal or immoral. You must know Him personally. You must build your life on Him. You must live in holiness as He is holy. That is your pursuit. That is your goal, to hear the Word of God and to do the Word of God as a result of hearing it. If you do not know Him, there is no security for you. There's nothing that you can do that will provide you with security. All the things that you might trust, all can fail and all will fail. So if you don't trust in Christ, you have built your life on shifting sand. So hear God's Word in light of Christ. Don't hear God's Word void of Christ. And the second thing that I want us to think about as a congregation is that we should obey God's Word in light of Christ. So we should hear God's Word in light of Christ. We should obey God's Word in light of Christ. I said above that the goal of the Christian is not financial responsibility. It's not good parenting practices. It's not a successful career. But that doesn't mean that godliness is removed. The point I'm making is simply that we don't live for morals alone. We live our morals in light of the salvation that Christ has purchased. Our desire as Christians is to know the living God, to worship the living God, to live in the presence of the living God. How do you live in the presence of the living God once you know Him? That is through the holiness that He describes in His Word. It is important to be a wise steward of the finances that God has given to us. It is important to be godly parents, to raise up our children in the fear, the instruction and discipline of the Lord. It is important when we work from day to day to serve the Lord with all our hearts, no matter what we are called to do as God's children. Godliness is not removed from the equation. Jesus Himself says here in these words that we're to hear God's words and do God's word. The doing is the evidence of the hearing. The doing is the evidence that the hearing has taken root in your heart. The living is the evidence of the knowing. If the knowing of God is the objective of the Christian, then the doing of God's word is the evidence that you have understood, that you have believed what you have heard. And so then as a Christian, when you're doing God's word, it's not a life of obedience that flows from guilt. It's not a life that flows out of a life that says, I better do this or else. It's not a life of obedience to secure promotion. It's a life rather that responds to Christ in faith. The great love, the great thankfulness, the great awe, the great gratitude that we have to God, the wonder that we must feel when we know Him. There's no other way around it. If you hear God's word, you will love God. And when you love God, you will keep His commandments. It is a life that you cannot live on your own. It is a life that God enables you to live. In Philippians 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says that you can do all